Today's sermon text comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. We are finishing Matthew 5 today, verses 38 through 48. We've been working our way through Matthew 5 this summer, and as we continue through the summer, we're going to keep going into Matthew 6 and Matthew 7. Those three chapters form the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' longest recorded extended teaching. And we're taking it one chunk at a time to see what he has to say to us and how his teachings from almost 2,000 years ago now have very much to do with how we live today. These are real, practical teachings that modify how we should live and how we should look at ourselves and at the world so that we can give glory to God through how we live, which is what the Ephesians passage was really all about, that we might be for the praise of his glory. Matthew 5, starting in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, your word humbles us and reminds us just how unlike you we are. Be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. How, Lord, could we possibly be? Help us in these moments as we reflect on these difficult commands to walk an extra mile and to love our enemies. Help us to learn how to do that through the filling of your Holy Spirit. As we rejoice in being part of the family of God here, help us to love those who are not like us as well, that we might give you praise through how we live. Speak through me and speak to each of us in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No one ever said that following Jesus was going to be easy. If you were under that impression, I apologize, because it's not. If we take Jesus at his word and do what he says to do, our lives will not be very simple. It will not be very clean cut. They will be messy and full of interesting and complicated relationships. To be sure, it is wonderful to have relationship with the Lord. This is something that is a tremendous blessing to us. And as we heard read so well from Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, God gives us grace and redemption and forgiveness and wisdom and understanding and inheritance and the Holy Spirit, all spiritual blessings that we could possibly imagine he has given to us in Christ. Yes. It's beautiful language. It is blessed to be a Christian. Yes. But even that idea is tempered by what Jesus taught that his disciples should do. following him is not all roses all the time. In some way, we have to try to do impossible things. In the past few weeks, we've looked at many examples that Jesus has given of these impossible things that we are supposed to do. Don't murder. Okay, that's the easy thing. But don't even hate anybody. That's anybody free of hate in the past week or month or year? Has there ever been an instance in your life where you've hated someone? Jesus said, don't even do that. Not so easy. If you've got an issue with a friend or a relative or someone who has something against you, go a week's journey away from home. Literally, travel a week from home. This is what he said. Leave your offering at the altar in the temple. Go back home a week away. Fix the problem, and then God will still be there to take your offering when you get back. Don't even look at someone with lust in your eyes, let alone act on it. If you do look at someone with lust in your eyes, gouge out your eyes and throw them away, because it's better for you to not have your eyes. My goodness. Impossible things for us to think about doing. Avoid divorce, because divorce causes adultery. Don't make promises to anyone. Just let your yes be yes, let your no be no. And now, today, he gives two more impossible commands for us to follow. They just don't make sense. Number one, don't resist evil people. And number two, love your enemies. But Jesus, don't you know that we're supposed to stand up for what is right? Don't you know that there is real evil in this world that we have to resist? We have to fight back against what is really evil. It's hard for us to love our family and friends. I think I could probably get an amen to that. Let alone loving our enemies. How can we possibly love our enemies when we can't even love those who are closest to us? Don't you know that we have real enemies in our lives? You know, the idea, Jesus, of loving sacrificially, of giving to those who ask of us, turning the other cheek, giving clothing away, walking an extra mile, praying for those who persecute us, that really goes against the American dream. It's not what we signed up for. What do we gain by doing all of this? What's in it for us? Besides, we kind of like having enemies, don't we? We kind of like having enemies because it helps us feel right. It helps us feel self-justified in what we're doing and how we're living. At least we're not like them. You can't love your enemies. You really can't love your enemies, because if you did, they wouldn't be your enemies, right? Enemies are people that you have something against. You can't give your money to everybody who asks of you, or you would go broke faster than a bank in Greece. Non-resistance and non-violence don't work for you. It's not something that you can do, at least on a regular basis. You might be able to do it once or twice, but you can't live that way all the time, because eventually you're going to run out of resources. Eventually someone's going to harm you. Eventually something bad is going to come. And besides, giving up our right to revenge is just too much to ask. Because we have rights. We have certain inalienable rights. It's a self-evident truth that we have rights to life and liberty in the pursuit of happiness. And when our rights are infringed upon, we have the right to stand up and stand against the enemies that would harm us. We have the right to reclaim our honor, our pride, our dignity, our way of life. Jesus, you want us to love our enemies? To turn the other cheek? Those are nice cliches. I'll give you that much. But I'm not buying it. No one ever said that following Jesus was easy. In the Old Testament law, once upon a time, which Jesus has been quoting throughout Matthew 5, in the Old Testament law, there was a law that provided for equal retribution. If someone harmed you, you could harm them in equal response. That's where in equal measure, that's where the phrase eye for eye comes from, tooth for tooth. Those two phrases are just two of a longer list in a few different places in the Old Testament. Life for life is one of the equal phrases. If someone takes a life, you can take theirs. It's kind of where we get our notion of the death penalty, I suppose. Life for life. Jesus comes to fulfill the law. He says at the beginning of this chapter, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it. So I tell you, don't resist an evil person. Don't resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Okay, great. What does that mean? If someone were to slap you on the right cheek, presumably with their right hand, because most people are right-handed and this is kind of how you do things, right? I mean, I know some of you are left-handed and are very passionate about being left-handed. That's fine. But for the rest of us, we're all kind of right. A lot of us are right-handed. What happens if someone slaps you on your right cheek with their right hand? What kind of a slap is that? Geraldine, you just motioned it. Cindy, can you imagine this? Don, stand up. Let's demonstrate this. Now, be gentle with me, because I might cry. But if you were to slap me on my right cheek, which is this one over here, with your right hand, how would you do that? Can you demonstrate? Thank you. Oh my goodness, wow. Yeah, a backhanded slap, right? And if I were then to turn the other cheek to you as well, suddenly that's a little bit more aggressive, right? Thank you, you're going to have a seat. A backhanded slap is an insult, right? I challenge you to a duel. Whap! With a glove across the side of the face. You know, kind of imagine this. We don't have that kind of action in our culture anymore. We don't insult people that way. But in first century culture, it was an insult to slap someone across the back, with the backhand across their cheek. And if you turn the other cheek to them, then you're allowing them to take an aggressive action toward you, slapping, punching, hitting, with an open fist, maybe. Open fist. That doesn't make any sense. Fists are closed, by definition. An open hand would be able to slap you and be more aggressive toward you. Turn the other. Don't resist an evil person. If someone insults you, don't resist them. Don't retaliate. But take the insult with grace, Jesus said. Easier said than done, I think. If someone sues you, give more than what they're asking for. Easier said than done, I think. If someone asks you, makes you go a mile, go 2 miles. What's that about? Jesus lived in ancient Jewish culture in what we call Israel in the Middle East today. It was occupied by Rome, and Roman soldiers had the authority, the occupying army had the authority to conscript you to carry a load for them. A mile, more or less. You could, by law, be obligated to carry something for a Roman soldier for a mile. It was just the way it was. So if someone makes you carry a load for a mile, carry it too. Go the extra mile is where it comes from. Again, it doesn't connect to our culture. No one can make you carry something for a mile. This is just not how we work. But the idea, I think, is transferable. If someone forces you to do something that you don't want to do, that oppresses you, that makes you downcast, downtrodden in society, go with them even further. It's interesting to me, the Greek word that Jesus uses, well, that Matthew uses to record Jesus, talking about forcing someone. If someone forces you to go another mile, that word in the New Testament is only used one other time. In all of the New Testament, which is the place where we get Greek in the Bible. And it happens when Jesus is carrying his cross on the way to Calvary, where he's going to be crucified. He's carrying it. And in two of the Gospels, I think it's Mark and Luke, it records that the soldiers forced, and there's the word again, Simon of Cyrene, an African man to carry Jesus' cross the rest of the way. Apparently Jesus was too weak or something in their telling of the story. They forced him to carry this burden the rest of the way. It's kind of, I think, remarkable that the only other time we talk about being forced to do something is when you're talking about carrying a cross, which is an awfully humiliating thing to do. There was no revenge in Jesus. There was no retribution in Jesus. He only had love, even for his enemies. Even when he was being crucified, you know what he said? From the cross, as they're pounding the nails into his hands and feet, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Only love, even for his enemies. Not just the Roman soldiers, but the Jewish leaders, the Roman officials, even the people who called for him to be executed. There was no resentment. He loved them sacrificially. He gave up his life for their sake, so that their sins might be forgiven. They were only his enemies because they opposed him, not because he had anything against them. Jesus showed us the way of the kingdom of God. The way of the kingdom of God is the way of self-sacrifice and love expressed even to your enemies. So the natural question then is, who are your enemies? Who is opposed to you in your world? I'm not talking about people who don't know you, people who live far away and don't have any influence on you. Because in one sense, when we think about our enemies, sometimes our minds go to other parts of the world and other people groups who would want to do us harm. But I want to be honest with you today. I believe that we Christians, especially we American Christians, especially we as white American Christians, have a persecution complex going on these days. We feel like the world is out to get us. That everyone is going to harm us in one way or another. You can't refuse to bake a cake for a gay wedding. You can't pray in school. You can't not learn about evolution. You have to learn about evolution in school. You can't have the Ten Commandments on the Capitol of the Oklahoma City State House, right? This was in the news this week. You can't fly the Christian flag above the U.S. flag without drawing national attention. That was in the news this week. Did you hear that? About that? Interesting story. We feel persecuted in many ways, but this is not persecution. It's not persecution. We are not under attack here. We can proclaim Jesus is Lord and not fear someone coming in with a loaded assault rifle. We can proclaim Jesus is Lord and have a nice facility here that we can paint and refurbish and have a beautiful facility and not fear someone on Homer Road with a car bomb. We're not being persecuted here. We can buy new Bibles, brand new Bibles, as many as you want, at the Christian bookstore in town. There's one of those. We're not being persecuted here. We don't have to fear execution or hardship or oppression, really, of any remarkable sort. There's a word for that, and that word is privilege. We are privileged people. Many Christians in this world are not as privileged as we are. There are magazines out on our narthex, The Voice of the Martyrs. Keep those stocked there. We're on their mailing list now, and they send us a couple every month. Read through those magazines. Read these stories of our brothers and sisters in the faith who live in other parts of the world that are not like ours. It is dangerous to be a Christian in the region controlled by ISIS. It is dangerous and difficult to be a Christian in North Korea, in Somalia, in Afghanistan, in Sudan, in Iran, in Pakistan, and Nigeria. It is not so difficult to be a Christian in the United States. Most of the people we know are not our enemies. Most of the people in authority over us are not our enemies. Pray for our brothers and sisters who read Matthew 5, especially the stuff that we're looking at today, and see it from a very different perspective than we do. Do not resist an evil person. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. If you can put yourself in the shoes of somebody in the middle of Syria these days, reading that, you might read it a little differently than we've read it today. One of the side effects of privilege and stability in our world, in our context, one of the side effects of it is that we have a tendency to desire cultural dominance and superiority. We would like our way to be everybody's way. We'd like to enjoy religious freedom and broad acceptance of beliefs as long as our beliefs are respected and our needs are met, as long as we're happy. That's the American way. But the way of the kingdom of God, the way of faith, the way of discipleship, is not through domination. It is not through power. It is not through superiority. It's not through privilege. It's through humility and self-sacrifice and love, even and especially of our enemies. So who are your enemies? Who really wants to harm you? Is it the bully at school or at work? Could be. Is it the neighbor who doesn't want to speak to you? Maybe it's a family member that you have who only has insults for you or keeps wondering why you go to that church, right? Maybe somebody really is suing you. Do you have an enemy in the LGBT community? Do you have an enemy in your Republican uncle or your Democratic daughter? Someone who thinks differently than you do politically. Do you have an enemy in the president? Do you see enemies in the African-American young men who live in East Saginaw? Do you have an enemy in this room? Not saying your feelings are wrong. Your feelings are good and right and whole. And how you perceive your enemies is valid for who you are. This is wonderful. And exactly in tune for who you are. Who are your enemies? But the question then is, what should you do with your enemies? If you've identified someone who is an enemy to you, what should you do? Jesus says, love them. Sacrifice for them. Humble yourself and serve and give. Don't seek to dominate, but give yourself away. It's amazing to me how Jesus reshapes the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law that allowed for equal retribution, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. What he says here, don't resist an evil person, don't do that anymore. He's breaking the cycle of revenge and retribution that had been in existence. Well, it's been in existence everywhere all the time, if we're honest. That's how our world works. We see that in so many places of the world. The punishment should fit the crime. We still believe this with our adherence to the death penalty in many states. Life for life is the way we do things. It's just not the way of Jesus. The way of the kingdom is to be humble and to sacrifice yourself, to bring an end to conflict, to love instead of to dominate. This is really part of the reason why so many conflicts have arisen in the Middle East over the years. Because in Middle Eastern cultures, there still is a very strong adherence to the old law of an eye for an eye and revenge for revenge. And if someone harms you, then you harm them in response. And this is why ISIS has arisen. This is why Al-Shabaab has arisen. Because these conflicts keep going. It's a system that fuels itself. Jesus steps into the middle of it and says, just stop. Just stop. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. We don't face that kind of persecution that Christians in the Middle East do, and North Africa. But we still have the same command from Jesus to step away from desiring domination and superiority, to love with humility and self-sacrifice, to pray for the well-being of our enemies. What can you do to love your enemies? Get to know your lesbian neighbor. Have her and her partner over for dinner. Extend love toward them. Make friends with the African-American driver who cut you off as you drove into the parking lot. Say hello. Do something nice for the school bully. Write your mean uncle a nice birthday card. I mean, use your imagination. If someone picks on you, just take it. Find a way to love in return. Even if it costs you your position of privilege, even if it costs you a position of influence. Discipleship is about following the example of Jesus, and it's good that Jesus gave us this command and then practiced it himself, because no one really practiced this kind of love better than he did. All of the commands he gave us here in Matthew 5 are fulfilled in him. Jesus loved his enemies all the way to the cross. He washed Judas's feet before Judas left to go to betray him. An expression of love, an expression of sacrifice. He forgave the soldiers who drove the nails into his hands and feet. He gave up his life so that all of us might be forgiven. Why does Jesus tell us to love our enemies? Because, in the words of Scripture, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies to God, God died for us. His love was aimed right at his enemies. Not people that he hated, but people who opposed him. Jesus' love was perfect and complete, the best possible example of God's love for us. Since Jesus, who is God in the flesh, showed us how to live, maybe we should take him seriously to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to turn the other cheek. These are more than trite cliches. These describe the way of the kingdom of God. This is how we are to live as practitioners of Christian faith, as disciples of Jesus. No one ever said that following Jesus was going to be easy or comfortable. So let's pray for strength and resolve and willingness to sacrifice for the sake of our enemies. Would you join me in that prayer? Lord our God, we live in a complicated world. These are difficult days in many ways. And at times we feel like the walls are collapsing in around us. Lord, as we deal in each of our lives and in our national life with the question of how to follow you and how to be decent human beings and good people and to stand up for what is right, help us to learn how to love like you loved, to love with sacrifice in mind, and even to pray for those who would do us harm, not to pray that they would somehow change their minds or be wiped from the face of the planet, but that they would prosper, that they would succeed, and that they would come to know you. Help us to come to know you, and give us grace that we might emulate you in all that we say and do. Help us to forgive and to love and to be your people for the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.